I titled my message this morning, A Tender Touch. And this is going to be the first part of a two-part series. A Tender Touch. It's no surprise that the book of James, in that passage that I just read, closes with the writing of an admonition of prayer for God, for wisdom, for knowledge of all areas of our lives. By praying, we experience that understanding that God's grace is sufficient for all of our needs, and He is sovereign over all of them. I read recently of a family that was on vacation. I love little cute stories. Good humor has to have a little element of truth. So I read this story about a family being on vacation, and the daddy was a gentleman that had to carry a lot of keys on his belt. I don't know if you've ever seen some folks that, you don't see it as much as you used to. But they were on vacation, and she wanted to go in this area where the playground was. She approached that area, and the gate was locked. And daddy explained to her, honey, I'm sorry, you just won't be able to go in there because the gate's locked. But daddy, you got lots of keys. Open it up. Of course, couldn't do it because she hadn't learned yet that one must have the right key in order to open the door. Nobody today remembers the little chorus that we once sang sometimes. Prayer is the key that opens heaven's door. And it's true. Remember how in James chapter 4 verse 2 says this, you do not have because you do not ask God. So if we ask for the keys, God gives them. Warren Wiersbe, one of my favorite Bible teachers, whose insight on this passage found it to be very helpful to me, he said, prayer is certainly a high and holy privilege to think that as we, God's children, can come freely and boldly to His throne of grace and share with Him our personal needs. Seven times in that section of James talks about prayer. The mature Christian is prayerful in troubles in life. Instead of complaining, patience, about the situation. James talks to God and he asks us to talk to God and hear and answer our prayers. We've also learned from the book of James that the tongue can be used for a variety of reasons. Not all of them honorable, as we seen these past few years with people on different sides of a issue. Their tongues are very hurtful. And that's what James is talking about. But praying to God, we are to use the tongue as a correct way to utter our needs and our concerns to God Almighty. Because the promise of the Bible is that prayer gives the Christian life power. So why do we not experience that power more often? It's because of the prayer problems that we learn in chapter 4 in James. James, being a good teacher, does not allow the theme of prayer to disappear. He introduces it again and again in those five little chapters to open the door, to have the key to open the door to an abundant Christian life. And prayer is that key. Confession of the faithful in Christ finds it easier to preach on prayer sometimes rather than pray. Preachers experience the same thing. Sometimes we find it easier to write prayer on a piece of paper rather than pray. Sometimes we find it easier to talk about Jesus than to pray. And sometimes we just can't find anything in our Christian life to make it easier to pray. Just like we're having this conversation this morning, and I appreciate you listening to me, but we need to be able to openly pray for one another, encourage one another. We have a biblical mandate to encourage one another. And when you say you're going to pray, I was listening to Charles Stanley this morning. I love Charles Stanley. He's getting to be an old-timey preacher. I don't know how old he is now, but he's getting up there pretty good. And he was talking about prayer this morning. Martin Luther had the right idea and the right insight when he wrote this. He says, I have so many things to do today I dare not ignore my time with God. Charles Spurgeon, one of the old-timey Pentecostal preachers, discovered that Luther spent an average of 3 hours each day in prayer. And he accomplished more for the faith than most people. The Reformation, we talk about the Reformation in the Book of Revelation Bible study, because in the seven churches that John received the revelation from Jesus Christ, talking to the seven churches in Asia Minor, one of them was the Church of Philadelphia. We get the word Philadelphia from the Greek word philia, which means brotherly love. And in the period of time in the seven churches, when our country was founded, we were in the dispensation of the Reformation, just coming out of the Dark Ages and into the Reformation part. Reformation can also be done not only in a country and in the church, but also individually and corporately. And it begins on your knees before God. James, one of Jesus' half-brothers, was the servant of God who wrote this letter that we call James. It was known as James the Righteous. Many people said, "Oh, James is a man of prayer." And very quickly, I want to share some life circumstances that James encourages us to submit in prayer. First, James urges us to pray when we're in trouble and sickness. We see in verse 13, also a few years ago, a fantastic experience. Judy was talking about a friend of hers having surgery, Pat's experience in surgery. We had a granddaughter who was born with cystic fibrosis. That's the bad news. The good news is God touched her because of intercessory prayer. 30 days in the NIC unit down in Gainesville. Judy and my daughter and myself, Judy and my daughter primarily, for those 30 days, sat right beside that little baby, praying and singing songs, Christian songs. Intercession prayer is so important. In the medical industry, too. I was blessed to be able to help get the chaplaincy program back in Tallahassee Memorial Hospital some years ago. For a period of time, the previous hospital administrator didn't want to spend the money for the chaplains, so he eliminated them. And when I first came up here from Melbourne, there was just something cold about that hospital. Besides being cold, it's always cold physically. It just didn't seem to have a fervor of prayer. One of the doctors that she worked for, Dr. Dahl, and a nurse, she's now retired, started a volunteer chaplaincy program, and they recruited people in the community to do that. And from that led to where we now have a full-time chaplain in the hospital. In fact, there's more than one. But the medical industry realized there was something about prayer. Dr. Randall Bird, a cardiologist in San Francisco, decided to do a study. And this scientific study involved heart patients. Nearly 400 patients participated in this study in a 10-month period. Double-blind experiment that was scientifically controlled and documented. The patients were put into two groups with no statistical difference, basically, between the A group and the B group. The patients were not told that part of this study was a prayer group. Group B received no prayer. Each patient in group A had two people praying for them. And those who prayed for the patients were scattered throughout the country, and they did not even know the patient. The only person's medical problems that they knew about was the medical problem and to be praying a prayer of intercession. And when the results were tabulated, the findings revealed that patients in group A did as well or better in virtually every comparison. But the conclusion drawn by those who analyzed the study was this: intercessory prayer appears to have beneficial effects in patients in that coronary unit. James knew this 2,000 years ago. That's why we as Christians go and visit people in the hospital and go to their bedsides when somebody's sick, even getting at the end of their life, getting ready to enter into the presence of God. Why Christians go and sit and pray. The second thing is there's a connection between sickness and sin. As we see in verse 15, the biblical reality also expressed in Psalm 32, verses 1 through 6. And I quote it, "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, sins. Blessed is the person whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and whose spirit in them is no deceit. While I kept my silence, my bones wasted away," the psalmist talking, "through my groanings all day, or day and night, your hand," God's hand, "was heavy upon me. My strength was snapped as the heat in the summer." Notice that the joy that floods his soul when they confess their sins in verses 5 and 6. The renewal and the refreshment that is testified to in verse 7. So simply put, there's a connection and a correlation between our sinful actions and our sinful nature and our physical and mental health. Perhaps there's been a painful and moral compromise or an ethical conflict in, say, your financial situation has gone unconfessed and unforgiven. We carry around in our head and our heart the burden that only alcohol or entertainment or dope can seem to erase. But the remedy is basic and simple. First of all, you got to confess. Confess your sin before an almighty God. And that's what the psalmist did, and James instructs us. From our reading in Psalm 32 and James chapter 5, there is no indication of what sin was. We don't know what their sin was. But the psalmist speaks about disobedience to the Lord. And the psalmist most likely was David, although David didn't write all the psalms, but he wrote the majority of them. Disobedience can take many, many forms in our lives. The psalmist could have become negligent in his church attendance or temple attendance as it was in that day, taken up maybe a harmful habit. Maybe he was being unfaithful to his wife. And if that was the case, that surely was David because he messed up. You remember David and Bathsheba? It could have been something that he robbed God from, not tithing, and not only tithing, not only in monetary sense, although that's important, but tithing are gifts of time. As we know that when he, the psalmist, refused to speak about it, he slowly wasted away. And when he declared his sin, he was, ha, hallelujah, on his way back. There is no situation beyond the reach of a tender touch of God's heart. Tender touch of God. I love that program. It's no longer on a lot of the reruns, Touched by an Angel. And I want to suggest that sickness sometimes stems from the fact that we either cannot or will not acknowledge and confess what lies within us. That's that thing that I read in the vulnerability thing. Sometimes we put on our happy Christian face and we're hurting like crazy. And we don't take an opportunity to reach out and let people into our inner being. When I did that series on hurt, hang-ups, and habits, we looked at that. It is really special, a special time in our life that we need to set aside for worship, and I'm glad that you're here. And we prayed out loud a little bit. But you know, those silent prayers, the individual prayers of confession, along with that corporate prayer that we did, that we offer to God, is just as important. Our Roman Catholic friends are required to go to confession before they receive Holy Communion. We also have a prayer for confession in our communion liturgy before we receive Holy Communion. In his bestseller of autobiography, Lee Iacocca, which I dearly loved, he worked with Ford Motor Company for a long time. He was the father of the Mustang, and some things happened between him and the Ford family. He went to Chrysler to save Chrysler from bankruptcy back in the 80s. And in his autobiography, he was raised Catholic, and he reflected on his Catholic upbringing. He writes that his parents were poor, but they were devout. Devout Catholics. We take that word Catholic, which means universal church. Roman Catholic is because of Constantine made the Christian religion, the state religion of Rome. That's where the Roman part comes. But he states, he said, like so many families in those days, our strong belief in God sustained us. We seemed to pray an awful lot. He said, I had to go to Mass every Sunday and take Holy Communion every week. Some of our Protestant brothers and sisters also serve communion every week, the Episcopals, and even some of the Methodist churches are going back to serving communion every Sunday. He said it took a number of years to fully understand why I had to make a good confession to a priest before I went for communion. But in my teens, I began to appreciate the importance of this most misunderstood rite in the Catholic Church. I not only had to think about my transgressions against my friends, I had to speak about them aloud. In later years, I even found myself completely refreshed after confession. I even began to attend weekend retreats where the Jesuits priests in face-to-face examinations of conscience made me come to grips on how I was conducting my life. Necessity, he says, of weighing right from wrong on a regular basis turned out to be the best therapy that I ever had. James writes, therefore, confess your sins each to the other and pray for each other that you may be healed. There's a tender touch that each soul needs. That tender touch from confession has always been good for the soul. Thirdly, the concept of healing in the soul and the emotions is old as humankind. Dr. Manny Alvarez in the famed Mayo Clinic in Minnesota stated that over 70% of the stomach problems that he encounters as a specialist are not organic or originate in a person allowing circumstances to choke off the benefit of faith in God for our well-being. They say stress will kill you. Stress really affects your physical beings. And sometimes we just got to let God have all that stress. It's an act of faith and trust. I agree, but it could be done. I've done it. You know why I've done it? Because I read the words of Jesus. He said, I am the bread of life, and my yoke is easy. Follow me. I believe in divine healing. I've seen it with my own eyes, but not self-appointed divine healers. Sometimes you got to be real careful about some of those, but I have personally experienced faith healing in more than one occasion, and Judy's been with me at times when we witnessed it with our own eyes. But you got to be very cautious of the faith healers. Some of them are probably well-meaning, I know, but you got to be cautious. Jesus said to test the spirit and make sure that it's of me. Jesus is the great physician. The anointing of oil mentioned in verse 14 has always been a symbol of a healing touch of God. Olive oil is the symbol of God's people. Remember how the 23rd Psalm starts? You anoint my head with oil. That's the cure. However, it's not the oil, but it is the power behind the oil. That's why I didn't mind praying and anointing without the oil, even though I loved having the oil, and it's important because the oil that I used is scented with frankincense and myrrh, the same spices that they anointed Jesus' body with. Because when you anoint with the oil and the frankincense and myrrh, that fragrance stays with you for a day, even 2 days. It's just a gentle reminder. The touch of God's love makes all the other touches work good and wholeness. There's something about the human touch, too, why we hold hands and why we pray for one another. The human touch is so important. Look at babies. I love little babies. They're so soft and cuddly. And that horse that Don was telling us about the other night. Animals have that same kind of love and compassion. You know, the touch of a mother is so special. There was a mare that passed away, and she just had a foal, right? And that's the way I understand the story. And the people down here use their time and so forth to rescue horses. So they brought that foal down to here. This mare had a colt, black one. He pretty stays right close. You know, that mother horse adopted this foal from another mother. That's why somebody said one time it's kind of cute. We're all brothers and sisters from another mother. But she took him right in, or she took him right in and touched and put some of her sweat on the colt. I guess that's to make them feel welcome, maybe, or part of the, to let them know they're part of that family. And when that little colt comes close to the horse that she knows she belongs. But to show this is as old as connection between the physical and the spiritual. There's a plaque in the one of the great cathedrals in England. The cathedral is 100 and some odd years old, and it gives a good digestion. It says, the Lord, and give me something to digest. It said, give me a healthy body, Lord, with sense to keep it as it is best. Give me a healthy mind, O Lord, to keep the good and the pure in sight, which seeing sin is not appalled, but finds a way to set it right. We are all sinners saved by grace. Give me a mind that is not bored. You know, think about that. These kids today, they got to be all the time doing this, and they get zillions of things, and then they, next thing you know, they go, I'm bored. Pray to God that God would give them a mind that is not bored, a mind that does not whimper, does not whine or sigh. Don't let me worry so much about the minute things and fussing over things that we can't control. And more importantly, Lord, give us a sense of humor. Give us the grace to see a joke and to be able to laugh. The Bible says in Proverbs that laughter is medicine for the soul. Not only that, pass it on to other people. Your health depends upon your faith. And it's one of the greatest Christian hymns, and I love to sing it. Praise to the Lord the Almighty. We sing, oh my soul, praise him. For he is thy health and salvation. And then in verse 2, it says, God cares, enfold all whose true is good, and he upholds and has his love sustaining us. The text is found most comforting when we seek a relationship with faith, with a God that we can't see, but through the grace of the Holy Spirit, because Jesus said, when I go, I'll send one greater than I, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Paraclete, the one that comes alongside. Sometimes we confuse the Holy Spirit with our conscience, but really our conscience is telling us about the love of God, that peace that passes all understanding. In Psalm 103, verses 3 and 4, it said, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, and who redeems your life from the pit? When I have placed myself under a doctor's care, I always pray. That's why we were praying for Pat, if she's going to be under a doctor's care, or even us individually. I always pray to God to guide and use this servant that you give these medical talents to bring not only physical healing in my body, but also that God alone is the one that will touch the soul, a tender touch. No one is more capable than God, and nobody else is capable like God to give you that peace that passes all understanding. I think someday that the medical industry will completely accept faith healing, faith peace, faith that comes along with getting ourselves back whole again. This ultimate healing, though, will only come when we receive our new, resurrected body, when we go home to be with the Lord. Or unless he comes for us first. I stay in a constant state of Advent because I'm looking for the Lord to return any moment. When? I don't know, because Jesus said he didn't even know. Only Daddy knows. But if I have to go through physical death, I know there's something much better. That's God's promise. And it's my hope and my joy that I hope and pray that we can share it with each and every one of us. Amen. What a tender touch of God's love, a tender touch of his promise of eternal life. That's why when I paraphrase the scripture in Romans that Paul talked about, he said, if we only had this life to look forward to, we'd all be a sorry bunch of puppies. But because of the death, the burial, and the resurrection, and the promised coming of Jesus again, we have hope. That's what we call the blessed hope. Amen.